remember Zion.
Good morning, everyone. I want to get you started in the book of Daniel by actually sharing a verse from the Apostle Paul. He says in Galatians, "Don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit." You will see this within Daniel 5. But I have a question for you. Just three words. Are you ready? Are you ready? Three words, a seemingly harmless question, but depending on the response, it could be super exciting or it could be frightening. It depends on context, right? If you are a child or even an adult and you hear the words, "Are you ready?" from a parent because you've done something wrong, or a lawyer, "I'm not going to ask you what happened," but if you hear those words, it could be intimidating. On the other hand, if it's Christmas morning, you see a bunch of presents before you and someone asks, "Are you ready?" Now, that's what I'm talking about, right? That's this kind of excitement and enthusiasm we can get. But this question and how you respond can actually alter the trajectory of your life. And it can impact those around you for generations. So, are you ready? We're going to get into Daniel chapter 5 today. And this question, "Are you ready?" is woven throughout the chapter. And the response, based on the response, it either gives life or takes it away. You ready to dig in? Oh, there's a bonus, "Are you ready?" I didn't even think about that one. So before, though, we get into Daniel 5, just I want to give you a basic Bible reading principle, and that is context is king, right? Because we're jumping into Daniel 5, and for some of you, this is the first time you're hearing this chapter, and even if you've been here the previous weeks, let me just catch you up. All right, so the theme for the book of Daniel is dreams. Daniel, God gave Daniel the ability to interpret dreams. And some of those dreams were troubling, but Daniel found peace and comfort knowing that God controlled all things. And in this book of Daniel, it describes this tumultuous period where Judah, the nation of Judah, which is the southern kingdom of Israel, was actually exiled from their land to Babylon. So, you know, you see on the screen the vastness of the Babylonian Empire. It's enormous in that little circle. That's the southern kingdom of Israel, Judah, and they were exiled over to Babylon. And in Daniel chapter 1, we meet Daniel and his buddies, and they're teenagers. And when they were exiled, they resolved as teenagers that we will continue to follow God. We're going to put him first. And chapters 1, 2, and 3, it's like a highlight reel of God's power and provision, the way he provides for them and for the Israelites. And then chapter 4, we've looked at this chapter 4 the last 2 weeks, we get to see Babylon's great king Nebuchadnezzar humbled. This proud, strong leader was completely humbled to the point where he was on all fours, acting like an animal. And that's when his eyes were opened, and he went from fighting God to praising God. Now, in terms of being ready, some of you need to get ready to get right with God. We saw Nebuchadnezzar respond. But for some of you, you've been resisting. Even if you're a believer, there's certain things in your life you know you should give up. You should ask forgiveness for it, but you're resisting. It's time. So, 35 years pass from chapter 4 to chapter 5. So a lot happens. I'll fill you in a bit. And from chapter 1 to chapter 5, 65 years pass. So our teenage Daniel from chapter 1 is now in his early 80s. Folks, what I'm about to share is so important that I'm no longer going to ask, are you ready? That's off the table. Instead, I'm here to say, it's time. It's time. And in Daniel chapter 5, we see it's time to do three things. It's time to hear from God. It's time to speak for God. And it's time to face God. All right? This time, we're getting into it. Chapter 5, verse 1. King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. All right, time out. I know we're just getting started. I got to hit pause. Who is this King Belshazzar? We were just talking about Nebuchadnezzar. Well, don't forget, 35 years pass between chapters 4 and chapter 5. So Nebuchadnezzar, he's dead. And then there were a series of kings, his son and a son-in-law, who had very short tenures, like 1 year, 2 year, 1 year. And then another son-in-law, Nabonidus, and I'm not quite sure how to pronounce his name, so from here on, we're going to call him Nabs. All right? Nabs became king, Nebuchadnezzar's father-in-law. Nabs liked to travel. And in the year 550, which is significant because he took what turned out to be a 10-plus year retreat. He went to Tama, which is an oasis on the Arabian Peninsula. It's good to be the king. He traveled, and it was interesting. His travels kind of coincided with the threat of Cyrus and the Persian Empire. But he decided, hey, you know, Belshazzar, guess what? You're in charge. And so he takes off. So he allows Belshazzar to be the king. Really, he's the kind of the co-regent, because Nabs is still the king. He's just not on site. Belshazzar is the acting king. But even though he was young, Belshazzar was young and not experienced, Nabs wasn't worried, because it had been more than 1,000 years since the Babylonian Empire had fallen to an invading army. They had a good track record. And the city of Babylon itself was a fortress. It was built in a square. It's just an artist's rendition. Built in a square, each side being 14 miles in length. The wall was around 14 miles. And it had two walls, an outer wall and an inner wall. The Greek historian Herodotus said the outer wall was 300 feet high. That's up there. If you've been in a New York City skyscraper, an apartment at the 30th floor, or just any, you know, and you look out, that's up there. The reason it could be so high is because this wall was 87 feet wide. It was so wide, there was a road on top that went all the way around. And six chariots can ride side by side by side by side around this wall. There were 250 towers on top of each wall, each manned by troops. Then there was a second wall on the inside that had more soldiers. Another road that was used for rapid deployment of troops and supplies. And then you had the Euphrates River that flowed right through the city and around the city, providing a constant supply of fresh drinking water. Inside these walls, there were several hundred acres of farmland. Vegetables were grown, cattle was raised. All of this supported the people. Historians believe that at the start of this chapter 5, the Babylonians had enough supplies ready to go to last them for 20 years. So Babs wasn't worried. Nobody could touch them. And at the time of this feast, the drawbridges were raised, the gates were closed, because there was an army that was approaching. But they weren't worried, because what does the young king do? Look at verse 1. King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. Right? This kid liked to party. Come on. Yeah. This kid loved partying. Babylon was just happening. It was the place to be. Now look, there's nothing wrong with having a party with 1,000 of your friends. All right, so if you want to, you know, do that, be, you know, socially distant. But in this situation, there is an army that is attempting to conquer the kingdom. It is the height of arrogance to say, no big deal, let's party! What, no music this time? All right. Verse 2. While Belshazzar was drinking his wine, which is a euphemism in the Hebrew, it means he's blitz. He's dancing on the table. He's totally drunk. So while Belshazzar was out of his mind, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem. Wait a minute, his father, I thought he was his grandfather. That's a term that can just mean his predecessor. So Nebuchadnezzar, his predecessor, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem so that the king and his nobles, get this, his wives and his concubine, might drink from them. These were the sacred religious items designed to be used only in worship by Israel's priests. And so by doing this, they were laughing at Israel's God. I mean, it would be like us taking an American flag and using it as a drop cloth for a painting project. Or taking a coffin, dumping a body out because you needed a container. I mean, you don't do those things. And this is what he did. And look what happens. Verse 4, as they drank wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, of iron, of wood, of stone. They mocked God. Belshazzar was young and arrogant. He knew how to party, but he didn't have peace. See, peace is knowing or not having to look over your shoulder, wondering who's following you. Having peace is not having to review which lies you told to which person to make sure your story is straight. Peace is not breaking out in a sweat when someone asks you questions about why you did what you did and where you were. Stated positively, peace is having friends that you can call at 4 a.m. when something comes up. Or peace is being able to admit your faults publicly because you're secure in your relationship with God. Belshazzar experienced none of that. Proverbs 16 describes him. It says, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Here's the irony of all this. While the young ruler is partying in his indestructible kingdom, the elderly general Ugbaru, leading the Medes and the Persians, had a plan. And Ugbaru formulated this plan to divert the river miles upstream, which began to lower the water level, ultimately allowing soldiers to enter the city by going up under the walls. So that's what's happening while this next thing is happening. Verse 5, suddenly the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall. That is some amazing graffiti. But just think about it. All of a sudden, you just see these fingers writing on the wall. It says, near the lampstand in the royal palace, the king watched the hand as it wrote. I read that, I'm like, that's it? He just watched? Sounds like he's not flustered. Then there's verse 6. His face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his legs became weak and his knees were knocking. Thank you. That's a reasonable response right there. So let me summarize this next section. The king calls for all of his wise men. We got his diviners, his astrologers, his magicians, just anybody that can give him an explanation. And he says, I'm making you a deal. If you can interpret what this means, because it was written in Aramaic, there were basic words, but like, what does it mean? Like, why did this hand of God appear? If you can interpret this, three things are going to happen. I'm going to clothe you in purple. I'm going to put a gold chain around your neck, and I'm going to make you the third highest in the kingdom. Clothing in purple, was created from an expensive, rare dye, and only royalty wore purple. So he was saying, I'm going to set you apart. A gold chain signified authority. You're going to have influence and power. In fact, I'm going to make you the third highest official in the land. Seems like an odd number, third, but it makes sense, right? Because Nabs, he's not in town, but he's the king. Belshazzar's number two, so this person would be number three. So they all come in, they look at it, they scratch their head, and they say, I don't know. Verse 9. King Belshazzar became even more terrified. His face grew more pale. His nobles were baffled. Guess what, folks? It's time. It's time. God is saying something to Belshazzar in a rather dramatic way. And we're about to find out, spoiler alert, it's too late for Belshazzar. It's not too late for you. It's not too late. It's time for us to hear from God. I mean, I got to ask, what is God saying to you thus far in the message? Or was there a song lyric that kind of penetrated your heart? As you walked in from the parking lot, was God's Holy Spirit impressing something on your mind, on your heart? Got to do this. You got to stop doing that. What is God saying? It's time to hear from God. Now, a lot of times we want a similar dramatic response from God. Maybe not the hands, and you know, just that's a little extreme, but we'd love to hear an audible voice, right? And so we boldly pray, God, you know, speak to me, give me an answer, lead me. And then we listen. But then we go on. This is not a message on how to hear from God, but here's how you hear from God. All right, three things. Number one, read your Bible. You don't like to read? Listen to the Bible. So read your Bible. Secondly, reflect on what you read. So don't just, like, you take a vitamin in the morning or at night, boop, you're done. You forget about it. Read your Bible and pause. Reflect. This is where journaling comes in. If you don't like journaling, just think, what's the big idea? What's the key phrase? What's something that really impressed me in this reading? And then think about that throughout the day. Read, reflect, and number three, do what it says. It's talking about forgiveness and you can't forgive someone. Guess what? God is speaking to you. If it's talking about love and you can't love someone, guess what? God is speaking to you. Folks, when we read our Bibles consistently, it heightens our senses so that suddenly we may not hear an audible voice. I hope you all do. I have never heard an audible voice. I'm open to it. The hand thing, I would rather not, but I'm open to whatever, God. I've never heard an audible voice, but God speaks to me. I hear from God, kind of internally, directing me, guiding me. Folks, you don't have to do it every day. But similarly, you don't have to eat physically every day. You're a lot healthier if you do. And in the same way, if you are a consistent Bible reader, you will be a lot healthier. Now, last time I spoke, if you were here, I mentioned these two apps that are really good resources if you want to know, hey, where do I read in the Bible? You got the Bible app, the YouVersion, or the Bottom Line Bible. But I want to invite you. My email address is on the screen. I'm going to invite you on a 23-day journey of reading through the book of Mark. So if you email me, you're interested, I will send you an email for 23 days. Why 23? The book of Mark is 16 chapters in length. I'm building in some buffer, some days to kind of reflect. and we'll go through it. And 21 days, researchers say, is what it takes to, how long it takes to build a habit. 23 days, we'll be rocking and rolling. So if you want to get an email from me, we'll probably start sometime this week. Shoot me an email and you'll get something every day for 23 days. It's time for us to hear from God. So let's get back to our buddy Belshazzar. If you remember, his knees were knocking. He's getting paler by the moment. He still doesn't have any answers. So let me summarize the next section. The queen enters. Now, we don't know if it's Nab's wife or if it's the grandmother, the queen. But queen enters and is like, what's going on? First of all, she's hacked because she wasn't invited to the party. That's another message. But she's like, why are you so pale? Why are your knees knocking? He explains. And she says, Belshazzar, in the day of your grandfather, there was a man, one of the exiles named Daniel, who had the spirit of the living God in him. He was able to interpret dreams. He gave incredible counsel and advice. Why don't you ask him? And so, you know, if I could whistle like that, I would do that. Can anyone do that? Just curious. Teach me if you can. All right. So there you go. Gave the whistle, and all of Daniel came in. Daniel comes in, and Belshazzar asks, "Are you Daniel, the one from one of the exiles from my great grandfather's day?" Now, I actually thought that was an odd question. Are you Daniel? Because wouldn't he know? I mean, this was such a revered figure, not only in the land, but in his family heritage. But then I realized, you know why he doesn't know who he is? Because he doesn't care. He could not care less. Like, oh, yeah, he likes God, or, you know, he interprets things. That's wonderful. He could care less. Is the Lord speaking? We're listening. I'm going to keep going. I'm guessing it's someone's phone. Verse 16. This is Belshazzar, says to Daniel, I've heard that you're able to give interpretations and to solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing, tell me what happens. He gives him the same deal. Be clothed in purple. Have a gold chain placed around your neck. You'll be made the third highest ruler in the king. Basically saying, I will give you money. I will give you influence. And Daniel's response, keep your gifts. Keep your gifts. Or if you have to give something away, give them to someone else. But before he interprets, he gives Belshazzar a history lesson. He says, let me remind you, the Lord God is God over all. And he gave your grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, power. He gave him authority so that he had influence and that people respected him and feared him. All right, verse 20. But when his heart, Nebuchadnezzar, when Nebuchadnezzar's heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. And I just have to think, when Daniel was saying that, when he mentioned pride and arrogance, he must have looked up and was like, not unlike yourself. And he says, Nebuchadnezzar became like a madman, and he lived in the wilderness like an animal until he acknowledged that he, the great king, was less than the great God of the universe, that God had the authority. Verse 22, I love this. He says, but you, Belshazzar, his son, you've not humbled yourself, though you knew all of this. Like, come on, you know better. You were taught all of this. Why have you just been so arrogant and so dismissive? Why have you just mocked God? As we read in Galatians, you reap what you sow. And this, what he's going to find out, is not very pleasant. Verse 23. He says, instead, though you knew all this, instead you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and your nobles, your wives, your concubines, drank wine from them. Right? He's saying, you praise the gods of silver, of gold, of bronze, of iron, of wood, of stone. These are gods that can't hear or understand. They're non-existent. They're made up gods. And doesn't that kind of sounds foolish to us? Like they're worshipers of wood and stone, worshipers of gold. It sounds comical until we think about how often we praise the God of money, the God of influence, the God of nice cars and houses, the God of family, the God of the American dream. We're all vulnerable to these gods that have no power. But he says, you did not honor God, the God who holds your life in his hand. You dismissed it. Daniel is bringing it, right? He is not holding back. And you know why? Because it's time. It's time for Belshazzar to hear from God, but it's time for Daniel to speak for God. And Daniel speaks with authority and without fear, don't you think? Right? He's bringing it. He is not holding back because Daniel fears God. He does not fear another human. Daniel knows God, and Daniel knows God's faithfulness. And he knew it was time to stand up, to speak what was true, regardless of the cost. He didn't care. He feared the living God. We need to live like that, don't we? Right? Think about that. Imagine living like that to say, God, I'm going to trust you. This doesn't make sense. I feel like you're calling me to do such and such. I can't logically understand how this is going to work out. Let's see what happens. Let's trust God and see what happens. Let's see how God will provide. Let me just summarize the next section. You see on the screen, this was the inscription that was written. It was these words in Aramaic, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parson. And the simple, you know, the easy translation, Mene means number. So Mene, Mene, why is that, you know, number, number? Tekel means weigh, as in like a scale. What does it weigh? Parson means divide. And so Daniel says, here's what these words mean. Mene means that God has numbered the days of your reign, and it's coming to an end. Right? Mene, mene. It's repeated because it's happening, not in the future. It's happening now. Tekel, he says, means you have been weighed on the scales, and God says you don't measure up. You don't make the cut. And then Parson, for the divide, your kingdom will be divided between the Medes and the Persians. Folks, it's time. It's time for Belshazzar to hear from God. It's time for Daniel to speak for God. And in this instance, it was time for Belshazzar to face God. While all of this is happening, here's like an artist rendition of what was happening outside with the army entering the diverted waters of the Euphrates and about to attack them. In essence, Daniel's saying, it's over. It's over. It's time for you to face God, and you don't measure up. You didn't make the cut, and besides that, your kingdom is gone. In verse 30, that very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain. Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. For us, it's the same thing. It's time to hear from God. It's time to speak for God. And it's time to face God. Years ago, I heard this illustration with marbles, where this person was telling me that from the birth of a child to his or her 18th birthday, there are 936 weeks. And so this person decided to get a big jar and put in 936 marbles. And then every week that went by, he would take one marble out. You know, for the first few years, you couldn't even, you know, tell that any had been taken out. But after 5 years, 10 years, it would start to be significantly lower. And the reason he did this is he wanted a tangible reminder of how time was fleeting. How, all right, the days are long and the years are fast. You know, how he wanted to invest in his child and not to waste time. I love that. So I did something similar. At that point, my three girls were ages 10, 8, and 6. So I didn't need 900 marbles, thankfully, because those are expensive. So I needed, 600 marbles for my youngest, 500 for my middle child, and then 400 for my oldest. And week by week, I would take those marbles out. And I did it for years. It was just a reminder for me to pray and, yeah, I want to watch the Met game again, even though I know the score, they lost, you know, whatever, but I want to watch it. But you know what? Let me focus on my kids. I did that for a few years until my oldest said, "Dad, what is it with these marbles?" And so I explained to her, and she was horrified. In her mind, I was like counting down for her to leave. I'm like, no, that is not it. That is not it. But literally, that was the day I lost my marbles. They were gone. I had to take them out. But folks, that's a reminder for us that our days are numbered. My hope and prayer is that all of us have years upon years remaining to serve God, to respond to God, to hear from God, but we don't know. And so are you ready? Because it's time. It may be time today to face God. And when you are weighed on the scale to see whether you measure up, you know what you will find out? Every one of us, we don't. We don't measure up. But that's why God, who so loved the world, sent his son Jesus, that whoever believes in his name does not perish, is not removed from God's presence, does not have to face the fires of hell. Instead, receives life everlasting, the presence of God for all eternity, peace while we're on earth. Folks, it is time to respond to God. Our days are numbered. If you're not yet a believer, this is the day. And for those of us who are, what is God saying to you? What is he putting on your heart? Are you listening? It's time to hear from God. Is there a way that you are to respond, that I am to respond? It's time. And for some of us, it's time to speak for God. God has put something on our hearts. I got to say this to this person, but I just can't. Well, it's time. Let's pray together. Folks, I'm going to say a prayer. If you want to ask Jesus to forgive you, so that when God looks at the scale and you don't measure up, he doesn't see that because he sees Jesus. Then just say a prayer like this. Dear God, forgive me. Forgive me of my sin. I am lost without you. I need Jesus. And for those of us who follow Jesus, you don't have to ask God to give you eternal life again. You have it. Right? Maybe there's some sin you need to confess. Do that. But I think a lot of times our prayer is like this. God, I want to follow you. I want to hear from you. I want to be disciplined to hear what you have to say, to read, to listen. And then I want to be obedient. God, help me to be the follower of Jesus that you've called me to be. Thank you for loving me and providing a way for me. In Jesus' name, amen.